Happy Sunday. Happy Easter. I thought we would finish off that psalm today, Psalm 22, picking up where we left off on Friday, because after 18 verses or so we were looking at on Friday that spoke quite directly of Jesus' death on the cross at places, from verse 19 it now starts transitioning to a psalm of victory, very much so by the end. Which, so too, of course, we just now also read in a victory of Jesus in Matthew 28. But look again first at this psalm, Psalm 22, in verses 19 to 21a, still sound like the cry for help from Jesus before he died. The cry we thought about, of course, on Good Friday. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. But then suddenly, a simple note of deliverance in verse 21b. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And Jesus, of course, as we conceded on Friday, did die on that cross. Just as he had to die, of course, if you and I were going to be saved from the judgment of sin that is coming one day. We worked through all that on Good Friday, didn't we? That in accordance with the scriptures, even this old psalm, Jesus died. He was laid down, as it says in verse 15, just there, in the dust of death. So how then does this same psalm suddenly celebrate rescue in verse 21b? And that's just the beginning, by the way, because on and on it then goes. Well, for Jesus, that rescue came in the grave. He was not forsaken, as he cried in verse 1. He was not abandoned in the grave, as another old psalm actually did explicitly foretell. That's Psalm 16, for the record. Of course, we just read it too in Matthew 28. He was not left in the grave. His cry was answered in the grave. Also in accordance with the scriptures, of course, that is, Jesus, as we celebrate today, was raised. So, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen, he could therefore say, just like in this old psalm. The Lord raised him from the grave. Hallelujah, we say. He is risen. So the rest of the psalm, as I say, from verse 22, might sing of Jesus' rescue from the grave if we catch that connection with Matthew, that he would go and tell of what the Lord had done for him to his brothers and sisters, he would say at verse 22, that he would call other people to praise the Lord for doing such a wonderful thing, verse 23, because Jesus had not been despised by God nor neglected in his cry, verse 24 does say. And so on it goes through the rest of the psalm. He has done it, verse 31 ends up saying. And so it's only right that he should be praised. At another level, we could also run through the second half of this psalm today in terms of us, in terms of you and I sitting here today, how we will respond in joy to the gospel that through Jesus' death for our sin, we have been saved. That we will now therefore be raised if we are of Christ in this salvation we share today. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen, we could all sit here and say, if we are in Jesus. And if so, that truth would then intertwine with what we would do running through this psalm as that Good Friday gospel sinks in to our life. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him, because it's only right in that gospel that God should be praised. And the Lord being praised now, as we sit here today, as we read these verses, thinking in terms of our own salvation, the Lord, of course, is Jesus. He has done it, as he did say. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is exactly what we are gathered together to do today, this beautiful resurrection morning. And with that, we might now turn our attention to that second reading in Matthew 28, where we see much the same things, actually, that God rescued Jesus, raised him from the grave, that Jesus tells his people that good news and, moreover, shows them that good news, and that they, therefore, should go and tell other people too, worshipping Jesus as they do. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out. Just back the previous page in Matthew 27 and verse 46 on that cross. At the time he cried that out, of course, seemingly to no avail. As we reflected on Friday, Jesus had to die for our sin so that we could be rescued and saved. But that's not the whole of this truth. God did hear his cry, Psalm 22, verse 24. Yes, he had to die, so he was forsaken to that end, but he was not abandoned in the grave. Here in Matthew 28, we see it clearly, that God has rescued him from the horns of the wild oxen, after all, as Psalm 22 always did say. The angel here in Matthew 28 catches the wonder in this. He shows us that God is overturning death in rescuing Jesus. He rolled back the stone that had sealed Jesus in that tomb, and sat on it, a picture of victory over the grave. Jesus' death has been defeated. God has overturned death to rescue him from the grave, all of which would be quite daunting, I reckon, if you were the first on the scene. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." He was crucified, as we saw on Friday. Jesus was buried in that tomb and sealed away, dead. But now he is alive. So too, that means our death has been defeated, because Jesus being raised means his promise to us in that, in dying for us so that we can be saved, his promise to us in that is good. The ransom that we thought about on Friday, it worked. It was received. God has validated that ransom by raising Jesus to life, which part also, of course, Jesus foreknew. Before all this took place, Jesus foreknew, as the angel reminds us here. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Jesus' promises are good. At least four times explicitly, and other times, of course, by implication, Matthew has recorded for us through this gospel that Jesus not only foreknew, but foretold that he would be raised from the dead. And quite specifically at that, he had pinpointed the third day for it to happen. The promises Jesus makes are good. And this resurrection vindicates Jesus and validates what he said, not just about that, but about what he did to save us. So we too will be raised by his word he promised us. Thinking of the Good Friday part, Ephesians 5 verse 2 says this, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's what we thought about on Friday, and that sacrifice is validated in Jesus' resurrection that we think of today. We must be sure we have both truths together locked away in our hearts, the Good Friday part and the Easter Sunday part as well. When we repent of our sin and believe in this gospel that Jesus did that for us and that God raised him from the dead after doing that for us, we become vindicated and validated through him. Listen to it explained a bit later in Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. Paul's been talking about righteousness. He said, righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, the Good Friday part of the gospel, and raised for our justification, the Easter Sunday part of the gospel. Or more simply put, in Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have to catch the gravity of this resurrection today. Without this, there is no Christian hope. There is no Christian gospel at all. So much so that Paul even says that much explicitly in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Again, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But Christ has been raised. It is by believing that God raised Jesus from the dead, having offered himself up to ransom us from our sins, in believing that on the back of that Jesus was then raised, that we are justified on the matter of sin, these scriptures do say, counted by God as ransomed by Jesus, as he promised, and therefore now righteous in God's eyes for believing, even though, of course, we have sinned. If we trust God in his promise and his work, we will be saved. And in all of that, of course, this points us not just to salvation, but to glory. If we are ransomed out of God's judgment, then so too we will be raised in glory to live forever like Jesus and with Jesus, of course, with God. These women at the tomb in Matthew 28 have only just had the door into all that gospel opened, as this is unfolding on the ground. But however much they've caught hold of or not, this much they know. He's not in that tomb where he was. He is risen, just as he said. I mean, that's epic news in anybody's language. But as it so happens, it's at the very heart of the Christian faith to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. So if you haven't done so yet, then please come to terms with this today. Confess with your mouth and believe in the Lord Jesus that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. As Psalm 22 had said, God has done it. He has offered and accepted the ransom for our sin so that we can be saved and risen like him. What a sweet invitation that is, wouldn't you say? What kind of response would it bring? What kind of response would that Good Friday and Easter Sunday gospel give, do you think? What's here in verse 7? Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. There's nothing to overthink here, is there? Go quickly and tell. Jesus died. Jesus is risen. What a part for these women to play, by the way. These women who loved God so much to keep and honour his Sabbath that day. Now that must have been a difficult Sabbath day. to hold back as they did. These women who love Jesus so much to head here on the third day, willing to honour him like this with what would have been a difficult task, let's face it, even if it was done on the first day, we should think. Here they are on day three. And what an honour they now receive. The first evangelists for the risen Jesus. Go, tell all the disciples. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Because there's nothing for them to overthink, is there? Of course they would go. But we imagine, of course, that the wonder and all these things that must be rolling through their minds, and yet at another level there's nothing to overthink. Jesus died, Jesus is raised. What a privileged place these women now have in all of this. We can't detach the fact that we're sitting here today from that first witness of those women. Yet they may have first carried this gospel news, but look at how it has spread, even to here today. And even so, isn't the message still the same? And still, there's nothing to overthink, is there? What are we waiting for if we haven't been swept up into this breathtaking gospel? And what are we waiting for if we have been, but are somehow keeping it pent up and locked away inside? We can be saved, this says, and God must be glorified for what he has done to that end. Jesus died for us. Jesus was raised. Jesus himself then in verses 9 and 10 reiterates all that. He comes and wraps together, I think, the two perspectives we were thinking of on the back end of that psalm. That he goes and tells his people of what God has done for him, and yet that we should go tell people of what God has done for us. God should be praised for all this. Both Good Friday and Easter Sunday, God should be praised for this world without end. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. However much these women caught hold of in that, they were in the right posture there before Jesus. And if we really do catch the gravity of all this, that Jesus ransomed us from the judgment of our sin by laying down his life, that God raised him from the dead to validate that sacrifice was accepted on our behalf, and that we can therefore be saved now by this gospel simply by repenting and trusting in these wonderful things God has done, if we catch the gravity of that, we too would worship and we too would go and tell what God has done. Wouldn't we? Jesus says it again at the end of the chapter, by the way. The end of the gospel, indeed, as we drop down to verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." A salvation so great, a salvation so secure, must be proclaimed. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. He has done it. Hallelujah and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gospel, this glorious truth that we gather and celebrate today, that you raised Jesus from the grave. Thank you for what this all means for us, your people, that our ransom is received, that our salvation is secure, that we will come into the glory of resurrection like Jesus and into your glory too. And all of it by your doing and in your great name. Sink that gospel into the depths of our hearts today. Write it at the forefront of our minds too, and put it on our tongues. Let our lives now praise you for who you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.